Good morning to everyone. We welcome you all here as we gather together to praise and honor our Father this morning. We pray also that those listening online will too be blessed as we worship our Father together as a church family. I would just like to read from Psalm 28, verse 6 to 9. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Amen. Shall you join with me in singing the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to the praise of our God by turning our psalters to 392. 392, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
Congregation, we listen to the holy law of our God this morning, and after hearing his law, we will sing from number 217, 217. And remember, it says, it's a prayer to God, "Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago, in tender mercy visit us distressed and humbled low. O Lord, our Savior, help and glorify thy name. Deliver us from all our sins and take away our shame." May that be our response to his law. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Once more, we turn to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 31, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus in this passage, of course, is interacting with the Jews, and he is teaching them and explaining to them how that he is the divine Son of God who had come to give life to his people, and that he was confronting them, of course, showing them that they were indeed not true children of Abraham because they did not do the works of Abraham, and they were ones who were of their father, the devil, because they lied and they lived in apostasy against the Messiah. Well, let's pick up the reading in verse 31 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." And here begins our text. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. For I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Why do you make yourself out to be? Or who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known me, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless the reading as well as the preaching of his word today. The preaching of the word by singing from 232. 232, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 420. 420, we sing the first two stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering Jesus' exchange with the Jews in John chapter 8. And last time we heard how the Lord Jesus said to these Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." You can imagine that this escalated the tension that existed between Jesus and these Jews. Because these Jews, as the children of the devil, they were being used to torment Jesus by Satan. Ever since Satan's rebellion against God, he has been at war against the Lord and his people, and he began his assault when he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And since then, he has been doing everything in his power to undermine God's redemptive plan. And though we know that Jesus Christ will gain the victory, the spiritual battle continued to rage in our text. The Lord Jesus in particular was confronted when he was upon the earth by the full force of Satan. John, in his first epistle, tells us that Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil. And the Lord Jesus had warned that his mission would create conflict in the world. He said in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The Lord Jesus knew that in coming to this world, that he was going to face the opposition of the wicked one himself. And today, as we come to the last verses of Jesus' exchange with these Jews, verses 48 through 49, we find that conflict increasing. Let me read verses 48 and 49 with you again. We read there, "Then the Jews answered and said to him," that's to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Our theme this morning will be Jesus' continued battle against the forces of darkness. We'll combine the points that are listed in your bulletin first under the point their assault and Jesus' defense, and then secondly their challenge and Jesus' answer. So our text begins with the words, "Then the Jews answered," signifying that they are responding to the judgment that Jesus had passed concerning them when he said, "You are of your father, the devil." The Lord Jesus had given indisputable evidence to support this assertion. He had showed them that they were murderers plotting to kill him, that they were liars from the beginning, just like the devil. And the Jews, not being able to dispute this judgment of the Lord Jesus, they turn on him and they insult him with blasphemous words. "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, why would these Jews call Christ these particular names at this time? Did you ever notice that when someone doesn't like the message, that they attack the messenger? And Jesus had demonstrated to them very clearly that they were not true children of Abraham. And then he passes judgment on them, saying that they were of their father, the devil. And since they could not answer him, they make a full frontal assault against him. They can't give a reasonable defense. And so they make an aggressive, offensive assault. Now, we're not immune to this kind of temptation either. When we are perhaps challenged or regarding our own spiritual life. But James, in contrast, he tells us that when we are renewed by the Spirit of God, then we will display, instead of what these Jews displayed here, this bitter hatred against Jesus, then we will be slow, we will be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, James says, does not produce the righteousness of God. And in Proverbs, we read that whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And how we respond then on these particular occasions will actually demonstrate what lives in our hearts. These Jews, they demonstrated by their words that they were not interested in the truth. And they assaulted the messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their ungodly response shows us their heart. But let us not respond in this way when we are challenged by Christ's word, but rather let us respond with grace. Now, stating that he was a Samaritan, it meant that they were accusing him of being a traitor. For the Jews despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans, as you probably know, they were not pure Jews. They had intermingled with the Gentiles around them. And as a result, they were rejected and despised by the Jews. And further, the Samaritans did not keep the law. They did not worship in Jerusalem. And so they were considered to be apostate or heretics. And here they are attacking Jesus' assertion that he was telling them the truth. They were trying to undermine his credibility and his influence. And they call him a Samaritan. But they also accuse him of being possessed with a demon, which of course follows Jesus' judgment that they were of their father the devil. Now this, of course, was absolutely blasphemous in the sense that they were saying that the Son of God was under the control and dominion of the devil himself. It was the most horrific thing that the Jewish religious community could do against the Lord Jesus, accuse him of these blasphemous words. This shows the hardness of their heart, that they had so rejected the Lord Jesus that they thought that he was under the power of the evil one rather than they being under the power of the evil one. And so a more serious accusation could not have been brought against the Lord Jesus. Last week we considered the third commandment, which was, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And remember, when we considered that commandment, we spoke of the fact that it actually was sins against the third commandment were among the most serious sins against God. But they spoke blasphemous words when they accused him of having a demon. Now, there are many people who take the name of the Lord on their lips in our day as well in a very profane way. They will mention the names Christ or Jesus or my God without any regard for his honor, without any thought for what they are doing. And while not directly perhaps accusing Jesus of having a demon, they are similarly committing the sin of blasphemy and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. These accusations, which obviously have no basis, were offensive to the Lord. But we also need to be reminded that when we are condemned or judged or unfairly maligned by unbelievers as Christians in the world, that we should realize that we too are not above our Master. The message of the gospel is actually so staunchly opposed to the world's thinking that we can be sure that as we present the truth of the gospel, that we will face the hostility of unbelievers. We should actually be more concerned when all men speak well of us. Because the world cannot really understand, because they live in darkness, who do not know the truth. And so the truth, rather than setting them free, causes them to respond as these Jews did. And Jesus reminds us that we will also experience this assault of unbelievers. He says this explicitly in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, when he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Well, how does Jesus respond to this assault by the Jews? Well, to their first accusation that he was a Samaritan, he doesn't even give them an answer. He rightly understands this as something which had come from them because they were irritated, and this was an outburst of vicious anger and malice against him. And he understood that this accusation simply didn't even deserve an answer. But we admire the patience of our Lord Jesus, don't we, in dealing with these wicked and ungodly men. Truly, he shows the patience of God here towards sinners, doesn't he? rather than being consumed in his anger against them and completely consuming them, which would have been completely justified, he chooses to show his patience with these Jews, continually unfolding the gospel for them. God is patient with sinners. Think of God's patience in dealing with Adam and Eve in the very beginning when they fell into sin. And he grants this revelation of his covenant of grace that the Savior would come to redeem them. Or think of God's patience as he deals with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some of the most horrendous and horrific sins that were committed by them, God simply dealt patiently with them. Or think of God's patience in dealing with Israel as she wandered in the wilderness and was grumbling and complaining against him rather than consuming them. He dealt patiently with them, providing for them time and time again. And here we see the patience of our Lord Jesus as he's being even rejected, as he's being mocked by his own people. And most of us can relate to this, can't we? That he's been patient with us too. And he shows his mercy and his love and his grace to us, being compassionate, not consuming us in his anger, but calling us repeatedly back to repentance and faith in Jesus. But to the second accusation, he does respond. And the reason he responds here is because he needs to defend the honor of his Father. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. So he flatly denies this accusation. I do not have a demon. He says, the devil is a liar. But we know that Jesus always spoke the truth. The devil is filled with pride, but Jesus is the most humble. The devil seeks his own honor, but Jesus here, he seeks the honor of his Father in heaven. But being the Son of God, he responds in this calm and dignified and majestic manner in contrast to these Jews who are filled with a vindictive and hateful spirit. He does not seek his own honor. He does not seek his own glory, which is in complete contrast to the devil. You notice how Jesus ultimately defers to his Father in heaven. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. In the end, he's not dependent on how others view him, not even his own people. He's not dependent on how he's viewed by his own family. He's not dependent on how he is viewed by his own disciples. He defers to the one who seeks and the one who judges and the one who will defend his reputation and the one who will promote his honor. And that, of course, is the Father who judges. He is saying to these Jews, there is one who will sit in judgment of your words which you have spoken. And the Father himself will honor the Son, and he will show his displeasure at those who reject him and who despise him and even accuse him of having a demon. They don't even understand their serious position. And with humility, the Lord Jesus responds as the Son of God. What wisdom in the way he responds. As Christians, we can learn a great deal in how Jesus responds to these Jews. We should not be seeking our own glory, but the glory of our Father in heaven. We should not set our hearts on the approval of the world, but on the approval of God. We should not shape our responses so that the world thinks well of us. This will only lead to sin and compromise. We must always think, what does God want us to do in this context? How is this to be perceived by God the Father who sits upon his throne in judgment? You see, ultimately, that's the only perspective that will matter for you or for me. How will it fare before the judgment seat of God? That's ultimately the only perspective that really matters. Your family may reject you. Your friends may abandon you. You may be standing all alone. But if you stand with the Lord, then you're standing on the right side. Governments may oppress you. Police may arrest you. The community may mock you. And they may even kill you. But fear God, who can cast both body and soul into hell. You see, Jesus lived every moment of his life with his desire to glorify his heavenly Father. And if we do the same, then we will be insulated, you see, from these temptations to sin. And we'll be protected from all the opinions of man. Because ultimately, as Christians, we must be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. And that means that our relationship to Him, it determines our identity. It determines what our relationships look like. It determines what words we speak. It determines what we do. You see, men may mock us when we don't deserve us. And they may praise us when we don't deserve it. But let us ultimately seek to please God. Come what may, if we live this way, we can be content, knowing that the Lord is on our side. There is one who seeks and judges, Jesus says. In other words, it doesn't really matter what you think of me, he says to these Jews. It doesn't really make a difference. But oh, you better be careful what you say of me, because there is one who judges. And Jesus, of course, he knew already that the Father would glorify him in a most glorious way because of his humble obedience, didn't he? And this honor of Christ, it has taken place from all eternity, and it will be to all eternity. Already at his birth, the angels, they praise God. And the wise men, they worshipped him. And at his baptism, the Father spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And on the cross, the Father did not permit one of his bones to be broken. And at the ascension, Jesus was seated at the right hand of God. And at the judgment, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And through all eternity, he will be honored by his redeemed people, who will esteem him as the fairest among 10,000. And so we are to be encouraged, knowing that our present light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Or the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, the world, they honor the proud. The world honors the ambitious, but God honors those of a humble and contrite spirit. And each of us should be able to say with Jesus, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." And then Jesus adds a word of encouragement here in our text to encourage us in this perspective. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." This was another one of his truly, truly statements. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Whenever you see the words "most assuredly" or in older translations it says "truly, truly" or "verily, verily," Jesus is making a statement, a promise, an absolute, "truly, truly, most assuredly, amen, amen." Remember, that's the word. "I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." You recognize what Jesus is saying here. These Jews, they were conspiring to kill him. And Jesus says, "Well, whoever keeps my word shall never see death. You have no power over me." Because he says, "I have power over life and I have power over death," he's saying. "If you abide in my word," he said earlier, "you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But now he promises to give freedom from death. And he's alluding, of course, to the judgment itself. And while the wages of sin is death and eternal punishment, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus here is not simply promising deliverance from physical death, but he's promising a deliverance from spiritual, eternal death. And he says, "they shall never see death." He's referring to the spiritual life that he's come to provide. And each and every one who believes in him shall never see death. They pass from this life and they pass into eternal life. When we see loved ones who die, We realize that at that very moment that they fall asleep in Jesus, that they enter into the very presence of God, and they never experience death. They never see death, or as the Jews says, they never taste death. Because He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Him will not die, but have everlasting life. Never see death. That's a really comforting word when we bring a believer, a loved one, to the graveside, isn't it? We see them die. But a believer never sees their own death. Because the moment they die, they enter into the presence of God. The moment of their last breath, they look into the face of Jesus. Whoever believes in Me, Jesus would later say, though he die, yet shall he live. But this response of Jesus, it only aggravates the Jews even further, doesn't it? And listen to how they respond to that. He says, now we know that you have a demon. Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps My word, he shall never taste death. And they renew their attack on Him, and they challenge Him further. After all, Abraham trusted in God, and still he died. And so the prophets, they trusted in God, and they died. And Jesus is saying, if anyone keeps My word, he shall never see death. And they challenge Him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who was dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And they are outraged, you see. Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, the fact that they asked this question shows that they hadn't been listening to Him at all, because Jesus had repeated time and time again His claims to deity, and they failed to recognize it, or they failed to believe it and to understand it. They seemed to know about it because that's why they were so angry with Him, but they rejected Him as the Messiah. And now He says, it is My Father who honors Me, of whom you say that He is your God. You have not known Him, but I know Him. He repeats this claim that He had made earlier, that they did not know God. And He says, I have known Him. And for Me to deny this fact, He says, would mean that I would be a liar, just like you. If you ever want to get a rise out of someone, just call them a liar. And even if they are a liar, they are liable to get angry with you. But Jesus didn't hesitate to say it the way it was. He says, if you have My word abiding in you. Did you ever notice how many references, you could go through this chapter and maybe underline them or highlight them or something, but the repeated reference that Jesus makes here to His word. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the importance of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply the words that Jesus spoke, but the word that He has given to us, the Bible itself. And you see His constant appeal to the word of God, don't you? And even Jesus Himself, when He walked on the earth, remember when He was initially tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, and He repeatedly appeals to the Scriptures, doesn't He? And it reminds us that we stand upon the truths of the Word of God. You know, many people take many positions, and they might defend those positions vehemently as their opinion, or what they think, or how they evaluate certain things, and we see that. The time during this COVID pandemic, where people take certain positions and they defend them and they stand upon them and they argue about them and they debate them and say, I'm right. And they say, no, the other person says, no, I'm right. And away they go. But we know that the truth is found in the Scriptures, that the Word of God reveals to us what is true. Even when all the world may oppose us, we're on sure ground when we stand upon the word of the Lord. And that's what Jesus wants to emphasize. When we believe the promises of the Scripture, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look to the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation, they are sufficient for us in this life. But then Jesus turns to one more matter, which had come up repeatedly too. And it was the relationship to Abraham. Remember earlier they said, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, you are not children of Abraham, for you do not do the works of Abraham, nor do you have the faith of Abraham. So you are not true spiritual children of Abraham. But Jesus does acknowledge that they are physical descendants of Abraham. And he says that again in verse 56. He says, your father Abraham, referring to the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And this was the final straw for these Jews. They thought Jesus was surely a lunatic. He says, you're not even 50 years old, and how could you have seen Abraham? And then Jesus says even stronger. He says, most assuredly, another truly, truly statement here. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Most of us know our Bibles well enough to know that here Jesus was again with absolute clarity promoting the truth that he is the divine Son of God who has existed from all eternity. Before Abraham was, I am. It would have been bad enough if he would have said, before Abraham was, I was. He doesn't say that. He says, before Abraham was, I am, which is an unmistakable claim to deity. And it's the name which God gave of himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. And that's the name Yahweh, or the name as it's translated in some Bibles, Jehovah. It is the name of God. And here Jesus himself is claiming the name of God. I am who I am. He is greater than Abraham. He says, I am greater than Abraham. I am greater than the prophets. I have been from before the beginning of time. I am. There has never been a time when I was not. From all eternity past, he has been and he will be to eternity. And he says, Abraham saw his day and was glad. Now, what does that mean? It's difficult. We don't know for sure. But there are a few possibilities, and I think there's validity to all of them. Jesus could have been referring to the fact that Abraham heard the promises of God, and he believed the promises of God that were given to him. Also concerning the birth of the Messiah from his seed. Remember how the Lord had come to him and promised that he would have a seed that would be as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. But he was also told that from his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed the promise of God. Or Jesus could have been referring to the fact that Abraham saw Christ in the shadows and types of the Old Testament. And perhaps in the fact that God provided even an offering on the mountain. You remember that Isaac and Abraham had gone up the mountain. And there he was to offer his son Isaac to the Lord. And suddenly the Lord provided a ram. And this ram was a type of Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. And just as the ram died in Isaac's place, Jesus died on the cross for others and for all believers. And this incident corresponds to Jesus' promise that those who keep his word will not experience death. Isaac did not die, but the ram died as a symbol of Christ. He died. Hebrews 11 verse 19 tells us that Abraham clearly saw the fact of the resurrection. And so Abraham's response shows that he was looking to Jesus. And regardless how we interpret these words of the Lord Jesus, one thing is certain. And it's taught in the New Testament time and time again that Abraham believed. And he was righteous before God. He was saved. And he was saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, in various ways, he believed in the coming Messiah. There was only one way of salvation, we learn. It's the same in the Old as in the New Testament. There is only one hope for sinners. And Abraham, in the Old Testament, he looked to the same Christ as we look ourselves. But what a contrast between Abraham's faith and these Jews' hatred of him. The Jews rejected the Son of God, the Messiah, who had come down from heaven, who had been with them bodily, existing with them, while Abraham believed in the promise and what was to come, and he was given righteousness through faith. But the Jews did not share in Abraham's faith. and so demonstrated that they were children of the devil himself. And so Abraham rejoiced because he knew that he would have eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Lord. Now, as we draw to a close, there's one way in which we must say that the Jews were right. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or else he's a lunatic. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he says this about Jesus. People often say about him, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a villain. And consequently, how strange and terrifying, or unlikely even it may seem, I have come to accept the view that he was and he is God. The Jewish leaders, they understood Jesus claimed to deity perfectly. Contrary to what anyone might say, what anyone who denies the deity of our Lord Jesus might say, the Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus came as the divine Son of God, and that Jesus promoted and taught this very truth. And it's because these Jews understood what he was saying, that he was claiming to be the divine Son of God, the Messiah, that they responded in hatred and in violence to him. They were infuriated by him because they considered his claim to be blasphemous. And if he was only a man, they would have been right. Because if Jesus was only a man, then his claims to deity would have been blasphemous and he would have been deserving of death. But these Jews were blind in their unbelief. Because the Lord Jesus presented irrefutable evidence that he was the Son of God. And he had come to save his people from their sins. And how ironic it is that the various Jewish leaders, the elite people in Israel, were so passionate that they were ready to kill the Son of God as a blasphemer. How unbelievable. And they would accuse Jesus of blaspheming God. Well, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, the same stakes are involved in your response to this revelation of Jesus. He's revealed to you as the divine Son of God. He has come to pay the price on the cross for sinners, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, so that when we believe in him, we shall never taste death. As the Lord open your heart to see the glory of his Son. Has these truths, have they gripped you in such a way that you cannot but see him as he reveals himself to be? Then you're to embrace him in faith. You're to cling to him with hope. Because there is hope no other places in this earth. But then there's a second response that says that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It's actually a scary way to conclude this chapter. He presented the gospel. He showed them the way. He explained to them that if they would believe in him, they would have everlasting life. He told them they were lost in their sins, that they were of their father, the devil, and that they would suffer as eternal condemnation because of their sin. So he laid out the gospel for them. And he left them. He hid himself and went out of the temple. Now we know he did that practically because his hour had not yet come. And so he supernaturally hid himself. He simply removed himself from their midst, being the divine Son of God, further evidence of his deity, isn't it? But we are reminded that we are to flee to him. And we're to do so today, lest Jesus hide himself and go from us. It's a sober warning, isn't it? You've heard the word of God this morning. Do not reject it. You've heard what it tells us about the Lord Jesus, that he is the divine Son of God. You heard of his mercy, of his compassion, of his patience for sinners, that he will in no wise cast any out who come to him. You heard of his promise that when you believe in him, you shall never taste death. And so why would you not cling to him? Do not pick up stones as the Jews did to cast at him in their unbelief and rebellion against him, but flee to him and cling to him that you might know this everlasting life that he promises. Amen.